I welcome you all to this Sabbath study. We're embarking upon a new series, Series 44. This is our first study. Our new series is entitled, and I quote, New Normal, close quote. Broadcasters throughout the land, with the arrival of the COVID-19 viral pandemic, have told us to expect a new normal. I agree. Life has forever changed. And to adapt, we must acclimate ourselves to a new social, economic, political, and theological paradigm. My purpose is the theology. That the new age of theology manifests that today, the quote, real Christian, by the way, that's the title of our first study, real Christians today will blossom. To describe the new, we must first honor the old theater of conduct, the old normal for Christians. Christianity and its commission began 2,000 years ago. Let's cut to the chase. Let's cut through all of the doctrines, all of the formalities. Let us forget for now about the stained glass windows and the pews, the baptismal pools, and the sermons. None of that occurred by the church for the Gentiles 2,000 years ago. That in itself was a new normal. The Jews beforehand were forbidden from having familiarity with the Gentiles. And by the way, we can see one of the reasons why with COVID-19. I ask you to forget about the theories and the conspiracy theories that frustrate me. They frustrate me not because I don't believe in conspiracies, but because every conspiracy has to be carefully weighed and measured for logic. But with COVID-19, we see that we are intercontaminating on a microbial level. That's what COVID-19, the greatest lesson of COVID-19, manifests. And this is why they want us to wear face masks and stay 6 feet apart. I don't understand it, though. They say that you should practice social distancing with humans, but you see them on television climbing in bed with dogs and cats and having them living in their house and cleaning up after them and whatnot, as if they are not therefrom receiving microbial contamination. Now, not all microbial contamination kills you, but there are a myriad of problems that occur that you perhaps have not given notice to. That's a subject matter of perhaps another study. But right now, I want you to see the marching orders given by Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus orchestrated his ministry by the dove who was Christ and who promised that he would purvey his ministry through a prophet like unto Moses. We know that Christ descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove and spoke through him for 3.5 years. But at the end of the 3.5 years, that began the new paradigm, the new order. Jesus began the administration of the church as the gospel went to the Gentiles. Therefore, when we read Matthew chapter 28, let it ring loudly and clearly, we're hearing Jesus' commission to his disciples. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some things. Somebody corrected me there. Good. Teaching them to observe all. Teaching them to observe all things. You think Jesus could get it right? when he issued to us an adjective, teaching us to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, this has special resonance to us because we know that he wasn't the God of the Old Testament. Christ was. And that dove rested upon Jesus as promised and gave additional commands. Therefore, when Jesus says, you have to teach men all things whatsoever I have commanded you, he's not telling you to ignore the Ten Commandments, because part of his ministry told you not to ignore them. That's how we know that he's not telling you that the Old Testament is inapplicable, but he wants you to focus on teaching people to observe all things that he has commanded his disciples. Again, I reiterate, amidst those commandments are the laws and the prophecies given in the Old Testament. Don't make me prove that right now. I tell you, I'm trying to truncate the study. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. For 2,000 years, that commission has gone forward uninterrupted. And Jesus didn't tell them when the end of the world would come, but he said he's going to be with them until the end of the world. And consequently, until the end of the world, we were to baptize. Until the end of the world, we were to teach. Until the end of the world, we were given a commission to evangelize. Therefore, if Jesus was with them, then there is no power. Because he says, I got all power, right? There was no power that could stop the teaching commission of the disciples. In fact, look what it says here. Let me refer you to Revelation and chapter 12, verse 4. Speaking of the events that followed at Calvary, it says, speaking of the great red dragon, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon's purpose was to halt the advance of Christianity. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, accompanied by the commission to teach and to baptize, is also the reality of a major fight, a major theological fight, and a major debate. And this is why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We have, therefore, a depiction of the 2,000 years of the Christian experience. But we see quite marvelously that the dragon was defeated, that the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Therefore, this event at the end of the world, we know it has to be at the end of the world, because none have been able to defeat the lies that the dragon cast out of his mouth as of yet. But at the end of the world, we see that the woman becomes free of harassment. Although the dragon was wroth with her, although he began his commission to destroy her, he at some point in time had to give up. And he decided to make war with the remnant of her seed. And therefore, it's his purpose now not to check the church, there's nothing more that he can do with the woman. The end time gospel, the dispensation, as it explodes into its finality from the ministry of Ruhamah, she that obtains mercy, and Ami, he that has been inculcated to become Christ's people. That's the woman. She's invincible. Why does she become invincible? Because she answers Satan's lies. And she does so with her new broadcasting powers. The earth opens up her mouth. It has to be during the time of the evangelization of the 144,000, because they represent the remnant of her seed. The dragon doesn't want their numbers to be added to the numbers of the woman so that they can evangelize the world. At some point in time, they're going to be enmeshed in the knowledge of the testimony of Jesus Christ, which takes you back 2,000 years to the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. Teach men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, those commandments we know now represent the promptings of Christ as he spoke through Jesus to his disciples. It's important for us to isolate the fact that they are the commandments. I look forward, in fact, I joy in the day that we are free from theological debate. Before we leave Revelation, though, we have to see our reward. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So these things that must shortly come to pass are enlightenments that were handed to Jesus by the Father, the power of the highest. And since Jesus was in heaven, they were relayed to us by the Holy Spirit. And then it describes John. He says, John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you need to see that a blessing is attached to those who receive this light and this truth from Father's very throne? It could have said, blessed are they that understand the prophecies of Ezekiel 9. It could have said, blessed are they who are skillful and know in Jacob typology. It could have said, blessed are they who have mastered the themes of Zechariah 1 through 4 and the myriad of other valid doctrines that we have sought to teach all these many years. But the criterion to receive the blessing has been truncated. Why? Because we're in a new normal. It has been truncated to those who receive the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We've done a lot of study on that text, but we just need to know from verse 4, that grace and peace in this time that is now at hand, this time of the new normal, the time when real Christians are going to blossom and emerge, will win for us a peace from Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Revelation, but the point you need to know is that somebody other than John is going to reveal this enlightenment. So there's a relay. See if you can follow it like a track and field race. The Father hands it off to Jesus. Jesus, without corrupting it, hands it off to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now has taken 2,000 years for us to receive this gospel uncorrupted. That's why the whole entirety of the Bible ends with the commission to teach and to distribute and to enlighten for salvation the interpretation of John's revelation. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Skipping down to verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, whosoever desires, whosoever is thirsty, let him come freely. Well, I've been reading the book of Revelation, some people might say, all my life. This communique doesn't devolve around that exercise. There is one individual that we're told in Revelation chapter 1 is blessed. Is blessed because he reads it. So John wrote it, and the individual that interprets it and understands it is given the blessing. And that blessing is conveyed to those people that hear the words of this prophecy. And this is done without being too reiterative. And it's manifest by the Lord saying that the testimony in Revelation chapter 22 that he gave and sent his angel to testify unto the churches, he says, let him that heareth say, come. It was sent to the churches, and if you read the first three chapters of Revelation, it becomes even clearer. It was sent to the churches so that somebody would hear and overcome. That's why each and every testimony given to the seven churches, let he that hath an ear, let him hear. It could have said, let he that respects John, let him read. And no doubt you should respect John the Revelator, but you need to find the individual that cracks the code and integrates the meaning of John's letter into his theology. You need to find the individual that readeth and he that heareth. But the important point before we leave Revelation is to discern that there are only three people now, three groups of people that are given license by Jesus to evangelize the world. Can anybody name those three people? Three groups. There's the Spirit, you see. There's the bride, and there's he that heareth. They are the ones now that are consigned to deliver the gospel. That's why we have a new normal. The purveyors of the gospel yesterday have faltered in their commission. They have failed to teach men to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded them. And as a consequence, after 2,000 years of forbearance, he cuts them loose. And this is why we see for the first time in world history with COVID-19 that the Christian gospel has been halted. The devil couldn't do it. He tried to cast water out of his mouth to flood the woman and bring her to destruction. He couldn't do so with his false doctrine. But we know that the Lord had to install COVID-19. So that now there is no longer even recommendable for us to gather together, let alone go out and have evangelical efforts. It took 2,000 years for this day to come, but today, that may seem like bad news to the wrong person that's listening to the study, today the real Christians have blossomed. Aviti Hatef. The urgent lesson here to be learned is that those who are ever progressing, keeping pace with the march of truth, are the only real Christians. Yesterday you could have been a real Christian according to Vidyata, only if you were progressing. But if you failed to progress today, if you have set your stakes and failed to move beyond them, then you're not a real Christian. Because those only who keep pace with the march of truth are the only real Christians. The quote continues, "And though even the most advanced of these have not yet reached the high standard, the full growth set for them by the Lord, yet inspiration in this latest feast of butter and honey," he calls the latter rain, "proffers character building material to all. As a result of this, thousands of faithful ones at first and millions at last will have finally matured for the harvest, actually achieved the Lord's standard, and come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ." What a bountiful harvest of full-grown Christians to be garnered in. Close quote. That reference is track 14, page 43, of Viti Hatef. Pointed us to the day when there would be the blossoming of real Christians. And they will have the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The perfect man could only be the one whom Jesus referred to as the overcomer. Isaiah 33. What use is it now for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or even for Davidia, to take upon themselves the burden of evangelizing if they're not going to follow the commission that Jesus gave to them? If they're not going to follow the commission to, quote, "teach men to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," close quote. And what a day of sadness that will be. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high." In other words, he hasn't come to earth yet. He is exalted even before he comes to earth. He dwelleth on high. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment." Judgment, judgment, judgment. "He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." Now, what do you mean he's filled Zion with judgment and righteousness? Even before he comes to earth. Does that mean that the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 has taken place? No. Zion has the proper perspective to measure the events on the earth. They have the judgment. Zion makes reference to the people that finally overcome. Let me just quickly take you to Isaiah 51, verse 15 and 16. "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." Undeniably then, Zion represents the true people. In 1844, she was a Seventh-day Adventist church. Then, at some point in time, after the Davidian experience, whereby she turned her back on the Lord's voice, and indeed turned her back upon he that heareth, then she is dismissed. And the people that hear are the ones that advance the cause. And just like 2,000 years ago, the church enveloped around merely 12 disciples. And they quickly grew to 120 disciples. Now, therefore, verse 5 of Isaiah 33, reverting back to it, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness." Do you still need to understand about filling Zion with judgment and with righteousness? I could deviate and digress from that text, by taking you to Isaiah chapter 11 to give you clarity. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Incontrovertibly then, this judgment gives the qualifications of those who have the right to receive salvation. And we've already seen that qualification by those who embrace the messages as delivered to the seven churches and as a result interpreted to the wise as they are given the commission now to be the new purveyors of the gospel. Reverting back to Isaiah 33. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. I want you to pay close and careful attention to verb tenses. While he's on high, he had already filled Zion with judgment and with righteousness. This captures a time epoch before the Lord returns to the earth, yet after righteousness and judgment fill Zion. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. I told you it's a new day, didn't I? This is the day when wisdom and knowledge are going to stabilize us. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So we have real salvation to offer. That's why we're commissioned as the bride and as he that heareth to invite people, whoever they are, to come. Behold, their valiant ones cry without. So there are going to be people that are going to recognize that they have been excluded, detached from the old ship of Zion. And they're going to realize to their frustration that they've lost out. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. Correspondingly, I tell you, there's a day when the gospel dispensators are halted in their commission. Real Christians emerge, and they take over the gospel, a call. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Lebanon represents the Millerite church. We've shown that in prior studies. Sharon is like a wilderness. What's a wilderness like? No direction, no path. You need a machete just to make your way through it. And you got to constantly look around because there's wild beasts ever waiting to attack you. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Sometime in the course of time, there were two organizations, Bashan and Carmel, that bore fruit. But in this time epic, they shake off their fruit. Then the Lord says, Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. I just want you to pay close and careful attention to that adverb. Now. This is a present tense adverb. We saw that he remained behind in his exalted dwelling place, and he describes himself as being there after he filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. That has to be after the time of seven trumpet luminescence. After the time where the work John the Revelator promised would yield for us our blessing. The blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After that time, there's a now in between those two spans. And that is the time when the Lord says, now will I rise. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Christ before him was never lifted up. Let's consider John chapter 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, verse 32, I will draw all men unto me. Well, how is he going to draw them? By the new gospel dispensators. There's a new normal. There are real Christians. They are going to be the ones that lift up Christ. So this is the reality that we find ourselves in. We cannot ignore that simple three-letter adverb. Today, that time is at hand. Circling back to verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 33, he says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. Picking up on that theme, we revert to Isaiah 28, and it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest, 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 rest. This is the rest. Somebody missed it. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Then if we skip down to verse 12, it refers back to that same group of people. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So he's given you a gospel dispensation to a people that were offered an opportunity to rest. Davidia represents those people. Davidia, for the last 90 years, he's given them an opportunity, a commission to sigh and cry against the abominations. It was a difficult commission. It was exhausting. You had people insult you. You had people defame you. You had people reject you because they would not hear. Then a message comes in addition to the rod. Because figured after 90 years, you'd become weary, right? You're looking for a break or an opportunity. Then he opens up the gospel to you, giving you an opportunity to receive salvation as declared in Revelation. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So they refused to hear the refreshing. They refused to receive their day of rest. And why did they refuse? Maybe somebody can give me a quick understanding of why they refused. Perhaps not. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. So this person to whom the Son reveals has to be the one whom he teaches knowledge, right? Because that revelation brings you to your rest. Now I asked you, why do you suppose they wouldn't hear? Because they didn't obey the gospel. They didn't teach all things that Jesus commanded them. And this is the commandment that they ignored. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, but we're looking for the second coming of Jesus for our rest. No, we're looking for the return to Palestine for our rest. No, we're looking for the harvest of the 144,000. You think you got headaches now? You're not going to have rest harvesting 144,000. Today, that time is at hand. This is your rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another command. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. My yoke. My yoke. Take my yoke. Evidently, somebody has to reveal the identity of the possessive pronoun spelled M-Y. My. He's the one to whom the Son will reveal. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because you're at the end of the day. Christ's administration is to be inaugurated. This brings you to your day of rest. COVID-19, though it has set the world in an upheaval, has given to the church their day of cessation, their day of rest. Unfortunately, the wicked in Davidia and the truth-hating in the Adventist church, because they haven't learned of Christ, don't know that they are in a day of rest. But we as Davidian brethren no longer have the commission to sigh and cry for the abominations. No longer have the commission to beat our heads against the wall to convince people. I don't argue when I offer the book. All I do is say, come. Because this is our day of rest. Can we ignore that reordering of our theology as a commandment? No. If you don't come to Christ, if you refuse to learn of Him, which means beforehand you didn't know Him, then what other deployment can He use for you? What other commission can you be given? Therefore, revisiting Isaiah 28, we could more carefully delineate the salvation that has been brought to us. The first level, with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to His people. He's not going to speak to them in Hebrew. And He's going to speak to them in a way that gives repetitions. See, this stammer is not the tongue of somebody that's ignorant. This stammer is the tongue of a wise person that knows the words that you would normally ignore and therefore repeats them with a special point of emphasis. But that's what a stammerer does. That's how He's going to speak to His people. You don't have the ear to hear. And consequently, when the Scriptures are opened up to you, it has to be reiterated and reiterated. He tells us in past tense now, in verse 12, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the freshing, yet they would not hear. We had the commission to declare this knowledge and this wisdom, showing them the knowledge of Christ, giving them the opportunity to come. That's done in past tense. It says, yet they would not hear. Further expressing the tenses, it says, verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. I didn't have to rewrite the entirety of the Bible. I didn't have to regurgitate the entirety of the spirit of prophecy. I just gave them key snippets. Because these are folks that tell you they're too busy to study. But, again, we're having a language arts lesson here. We're learning to appreciate the Lord's purveyance of tenses. The word of the Lord was the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept. When this declaration is iterated in its highest clarity, is a time when the word of the Lord was issued to them already, using precept and precept, line upon line, that they might go, that they might, that they might go. Therefore, we're reaching forward into the future. We're on the cutting edge of time transfer. We're right on the edge of the new normal. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. How is it? How is it that they're going to fall backward? Let us ponder upon that as I introduce to you verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Consequently, there is a new purveyance of the gospel to another people, the people who have trodden Jerusalem, the holy city, underfoot. They're commissioned to hear the word of the Lord. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, including Davidian, they have fallen backward. Adventists all these years have enticed the world with prophecies, looking to leap forward. They look to the Sunday laws. They look to the second coming of Jesus. They look to the persecution that was promised to befall them, they thought, by the revelations of E.G. White. Davidians, they look forward to the return to Palestine to set up the Davidic kingdom. They look forward to the slaughter of Ezekiel 9. They look forward to the harvest of the 144,000. Oh, there's so many things that we look forward to, but because we turned our back on Christ, the Lord says you're going to fall back. You have been deleterious in your commission. You have ignored the commands that Jesus instructed you to teach all people. Therefore, I have no use for you. I can't tell you what to teach. Sad to hear about the fallback. But not to worry, because this is our day of peace, our day of rest. Paul warned them of this fall back. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Charity never failed. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. When are they going to fall? In the fall back. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You thought you were smart in your evangelical gospel. Paul says that your knowledge is going to fall back. He agrees with Isaiah. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. And Paul includes his own prophetic gift. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He looked forward, as we cited his work in Ephesians, to the day of perfection. The day when we receive a perfect knowledge of the Lord. The day when the overcomer teaches. The day when we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Reverting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. This is descriptive of the fallback. That's why V.T. Hotham says your commission to become a real Christian is to ever advance in the gospel. Because if you fail to advance, then you're rejecting the commission of the Holy Spirit. And you are no longer categorized as a disciple that was sent by Jesus. But some may say, why does the mustard seed become the perfect man? It says, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. This person whom the Lord elects to teach knowledge, he's referred to in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians, as we read already, chapter 4, verse 11, as the perfect man. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a perfect man, and to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, I wanted to be the perfect man. Why couldn't it be me? Well, Lord has a question. Why couldn't you hear? Why didn't you have an ear to hear? Why didn't you overcome? I mean, you've been going to church for 60 years, talking about the Lord is not through with me yet. Well, today is the day of the new norm. He's through with you. You have failed to march forward. You have thought that you could practice your tawdry and your dark and your nefarious activities and then come to church with a suit and tie on and everybody is going to think you're clean. And then you're going to talk about, well, don't judge me. The Lord's not through with me yet. Well, he's telling you the day is going to come when he's through with you. He's through with you not because you didn't overcome, but because you rejected his atoning sacrifice. You've refused to learn of Christ. You refuse to follow the commission that you were given to be a true and a real disciple. That's why in Isaiah 28, revisiting verse 5 and then go to verse 7. It says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are they out of the way? The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. It requires an echo. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and so that there is no place clean. We've studied that before, haven't we? We've talked about that. The Lord, speaking to his disciples, he said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Lord delivered to them his word, and he said that was the cleansing agent. How is it now, after 2,000 years, according to Isaiah 28, that all tables are full of vomit? When you think of a table, you're thinking of a feast. You're thinking of enticing food that will excite your palate and engender within you an appetite. You don't think of a table full of vomit. The reason why the tables are full of vomit is because they teach, by way of what E.G. White and B.T. Hotta, they think, taught. Oftentimes, they even misquote E.G. White and B.T. Hotta. And then, rather than doing what they commission and validating their teachings by the Bible, they only convey to you their understanding. So they swallowed the rod, and now they want to regurgitate it back to you. And they expect you to turn like a dog to that vomit. Give you an illustration. Brother Hotif says in 5 Answer, page 29, but let your faith be not in miracles or in man's experiences, but in the revelations of his prophetic word. And now the only safe and sane procedure is to read closely every page of the solemn message contained in the Shepherd's Rod publications. Let not a line escape your attention. Study every word carefully and prayerfully. Be earnest and diligent in your perusal of truth. And prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Close quote. Brother Hatef tells you that if you take his work without measuring it against the scriptures and seek to build a faith on that predicate or on that basis, he's basically saying what Isaiah 28 is saying. You're preparing a table that's full of vomit. Your regurgitation of the rod. You are constrained to read closely every page. Let not a line escape your attention. Therefore, if Brother Hatef quotes Matthew chapter 24 in the rod, is that a line that you can let escape your attention? It has double-fold more meaning because it represents the commandments of Jesus and now the commission of Hatef. He didn't tell you to read his interpretations and hold dear to them. He said, let not a line escape your attention. Read every word. So rather than turn you to Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read it to you from the rod. But even before I do that, let me preface that reading by a question that the Lord poses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Oh, I know, says the Davidian, is Hatef. Right? But no, Jesus says, well, who is it? You've got to have study to understand and to discern the answer to that question. And if you claim that you're studying the rod, if that same question is iterated in the rod, you still have to let not a line escape your attention. One time, the greeting 45, page 23. And I quote, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, they say, well, nobody is my Lord. Only Jesus is my Lord. But in Genesis, the Lord said, Jacob is your Lord. Isaac blessed him. And he said, remember what he said? Genesis 27, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. Speaking to Jacob. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. That's Genesis chapter 27, 26 through 29. Consequently, Christ, in picking up on this statement, said, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known and what watch the thief would come.
Interrupting the quote.
That's a synonym for Jacob.
Continuing the reading.
If the good men of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. There could be no other person in the history of Christianity that the Lord would refer to as good. We know that the Lord refers to him as good because Hatef taught us to sigh and cry against evil. But the Lord is telling you what you need to know. That's why he says, but know this. Consequently, in your gospel dispensation as a true disciple, you have to teach people this commandment that Brother Hatef did not know. Consequently, he could not have been the one that was to feed us meat in due season. Your refusal to know represents your refusal to heed the first command to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is, I believe, Matthew chapter 24, 42 through 51. But know this, that the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? He's referring back to this person that's going to come. Some people say, well, you know, there's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be Gabriel. It's got to be the Pope. It's got to be somebody. We don't know. That's why the question is posed, who then? But when the Lord raises up the gospel in the new normal, when he blossoms real Christians, they will know. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? To give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So that has to be the Lord, right? That he told you to watch for. He's promoted to be ruler over all of his goods when Christ returns, but before he returns, he finds him feeding meat in due season. This is not the second coming of Jesus. Then he, Beatihatif, closes that timely greeting 45 by saying, there's but one right choice for you to make, and that is to cease keeping company with the mighty Esau. See, Genesis 27 is a parlayance between Jacob and Esau. Esau is not your Lord. There is but one right choice for you to make. That is to cease keeping company with the mighty Esau and to join the unpretentious, truth-laden Jacobs. Well, how are we going to know to join? You got to watch. And you got to know what the Lord commands you to know. Rather than keep the commandment to watch so as to become real Christians, Davidia has feasted on their own, wretched, restless, regurgitated, and regretful, rebellious, wrinkled, rod, rot resolutions. Beatihatif, by quoting Matthew 24, the commission to watch for the thief, manifests what your commission is. Jesus commanded all to know that he, Beatihatif, though a good man, did not have the meat in due season. Therefore, to assume that Beatihatif, by his work that ended 64 years ago, was to feed us meat in due season, and to ignore the Lord's commandment to know that he did not know, is not only to fill the table with vomit, but it is to reject both the rod and true Christianity. Thus, they have ended the 2,000-year-old Christian commission and have ushered in the new normal of Revelation 22. They have divested themselves as legitimate disciples commissioned to convey the gospel. And now, they have reduced the gospel commissioners to those who are blessed, the remnant of Zion who received the truth. Only the bride, the Holy Spirit, and the hearer can now conduct or orchestrate world evangelization. Only they can say, come to the thirsty. This new normal closes human history. And with that, I bring the study to a close. Amen.